Good morning. I love it when God just shows up in unexpected ways and is ministering to people at unexpected times. I know it can be disconcerting for us sometimes when we... If you're like me and you like, as I've said, things to be kind of a certain way, so you can always know what to expect. But when the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit, one of the ways it talks about him is this wind, and the wind will go where it will. And that's can be uncomfortable, right? But God doesn't need our permission to do things the way that he wants to do them. And our job and my job as your leader is to watch for those God moments and acknowledge them and encourage you to just go with the flow, right? Go with the flow of the Spirit and allow God to speak to you through different ways, whether it's through songs, through testimonies. We're supposed to be, as we've been singing about, you know, it's easy to sing. It's a lot harder to implement what we're singing. You know, it's easy to sing the song. It's a lot harder to live the song, right? Yet we sing these songs. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place. Fill this atmosphere. Okay, so if that's what we really believe when we're singing it, then we've got to allow for the fact that what happens if the Holy Spirit moves in and floods this atmosphere and he starts saturating us, then probably it's not business as usual, right? Probably he speaks to people as he did Jacqueline. Very grateful for our leaders, and in this case our worship leader, who rather than worries about performance and perfection, allows herself to listen to the Holy Spirit and go ahead and speak and give a testimony as God is teaching her and stretching her and growing her. She chooses to be vulnerable in front of all of us to say, here's where I'm at and here's how God is speaking to me. Because it's not solely about her and her walk with Christ, but using her vulnerability to be a testimony witness to us, to deepen our faith, to inspire and encourage us when we've been praying about something for a long time and we say, wow, if she can stand up there and share that, then maybe I can keep believing and keep trusting and keep praying and not give up myself, right? So praise God for an atmosphere, a church family where we can feel safe to do that with each other. Have you been in churches where that's not the case? I have been in many churches where you wouldn't have ever seen anything like that from a worship leader. It wouldn't have been welcomed. And they wouldn't have felt comfortable. And I wouldn't have felt comfortable standing up and referring to it and talking about it. And yes, it's okay to stop and do stuff like that. And yes, it's okay to stop and share testimonies. And yes, it's okay to share scriptures that are on your heart. And yes, it's okay when in the middle of a song that's not dedicated to an altar time for people to come up and pray at the altar. It's okay. We want the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct these things. And it's not always going to be set up in our bulletin the way that we would like it to be. So sometimes when we step out like Jacqueline did, you know, Mary needed to hear that this morning. We all need to inspire and try to encourage each other. The Bible talks about iron sharpening iron is how we spur one another on in this life, because we're not meant to do it alone. The devil tries to keep us. You're the only one that thinks that way. You're the only one that feels that way and isolates, and God wants us to see, no, this, we're all going through similar things. So not so coincidentally, this morning's Alliance core value that we're talking about is achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risks. This always involves change. Oh, the C word. Always involves change. So we're going to look at 2 Kings 17, where God was challenging the Israelites to let go of their want to fit in and tendency to compromise with other belief systems. Does that sound familiar this morning? That's a pretty common, I think, struggle for people. So once again, as we jump back in here, the synopsis of this is something that's a reoccurring theme of the Israelites are finding themselves challenged by belief systems that are anti-biblical, anti the Torah, anti-God. And as they allow themselves to get comfortable in that type of society, they find themselves making compromises. And one compromise leads to another compromise, and it leads to another compromise. And they've been dealing with angst in their civilization for a long time, because at this point, the northern kingdom of Israel was a separate entity from the southern one of Judah. So you had the northern one, which was even more prone toward compromise and false beliefs and paganism and coming under a harsher judgment, even though Judah, the southern kingdom, was also doing a lot of the same things. It was this human nature thing of constantly compromising. But what was God's purpose for the Israelites? What was his purpose for them? Well, biblically speaking, here we see in 17:36 and then in 39 that God's purpose was for them to be worshipers. But the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arms is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down. To him you shall offer sacrifices. And in 39, rather worship the Lord your God. It is he who will deliver you from the hands of all your enemies. So this is one component of it. There's a lot of them. I'm just picking a few, and as we walk through, hopefully you see where I'm heading and why I'm going this way. But he called them to worship him, and once again, it's not solely for their benefit. It is important personally for worship, but it was also so that they would stay on task and that they would be a testimony to people around them as they worship. So when they compromised, it caused a compromise societally. When they compromised, it would cause their children to compromise. When they didn't worship and set the model for worship, it set the tone for their household, their children, their village, their culture. It would permeate. And it starts with a compromise here and a compromise there. And part of it was in not worshiping God the way they're supposed to. But he called them purposefully to worship him. He called them to keep his decrees, his commands, his ordinances, and his laws. And in this morning's sermon, we're not going to break down what each of those are. At another point, I thought maybe I'll do that. But he says in 37, you must always be careful to keep the decrees and the ordinances, the laws and commands he wrote for you, and to not worship other gods, that they also not worship other gods. And he tells that in the end of this chapter here, starting in 35, when the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, do not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them or sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm, is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down and to offer sacrifices. You must always be careful to keep the decrees and ordinances, the laws and commands he wrote for you. Do not worship other gods. Do not forget the covenant I made with you, and do not worship other gods. Rather, worship the Lord your God. It is he who will deliver you from the hand of all of your enemies. So he made it very obvious to them, and as I said, there's more that he's calling them to, but I just want to point out that for them, he was calling them to be a separate and distinct people, to stand out. And here's how you go about it. Worship the Lord your God and worship him only, and obey the laws and commandments I've given you. They already at this point had the Ten Commandments. So that taught them both about how do we effectively worship God, how do we treat God, what is his expectations of us, and then the back half of the commandments would taught them how do we deal with each other. How are we supposed to treat each other without being jealous or envious, without stealing, without coveting after each other's wives, without murdering each other? He gave these laws both how do we deal with God and then how do we deal with each other, and basically know them, obey them. What could be simpler, right? Once again, easy to know, not so easy to do, right? But he gave it to them, and he actually, all of his covenants, all of his decrees, they all came with a promise. I will be your God. You will be my people. If you will be my covenant people, I will be your protector. I will be your strong tower. I will be your provider. I will watch out for you. Just do this. Obey my decrees. Obey my commands. Don't covet other people's gods. Don't covet what looks like something that's going to make your life richer and better when it's actually going to do the opposite for you. Trust me in this. I'm enough. I'm sufficient for you. Trust me. Sadly, that's not what happened. So as we tie that into our core value of achieving God's purpose and the purpose for the Israelites being to worship and to keep the commands and not worship other gods and remembering the covenant he made with them. And this word remember pops up a lot biblically, and it's kind of a strange thing that God would have to say that to us. But when you've been around long enough, and we've talked about it a lot in the sense of communion, right? We often do that. Do this in remembrance of me, right? Well, God has that just as a general principle for us because he knows how we are. He knows that if we don't do even what we're doing this morning regularly, we have a tendency to be pretty forgetful people. So he says, you need to come together and talk about these things. And it's like, well, but I already read the Bible through. That's great. But you've already forgotten 99% of it. True, right? It's not what you did yesterday. It's not what you did when you were 10. You know, what are you doing today? And today God says, remember me. Remember my commandments. Remember those things that I taught you. And he's telling them to remember things like, I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians. Remember this covenant I made with you. I drew you out of slavery so that you could be my covenant people, so that you could inhabit my covenant land. I set that aside for you. Don't forget it. And then they quickly forgot it. So what held them back from taking a faith-filled risk and changing? What held them back from taking the faith-filled risks and changing? I'm going to put this in the context of this passage here. Pride. Pride. And if we walk through the totality of 17, you would see these things play out, and most of them, if you want to follow, are 14 going down to 20, verse 20 in that area. But pride, meaning, I would not listen. They would not listen. They were stiff-necked or stubborn, if you want to write these. They forsook God's commands. They rejected his decrees, covenants, and warnings. So what held them back from taking faithful risks and changing? Their pride. They would not listen. They were stiff-necked or stubborn. They forsook or neglected or turned away from God's commands, and they flat out rejected ultimately his decrees, his covenants, and his warning. That pride said in their minds, we don't really need to do all this. It is nice being an Israelite, and it is nice being given this land, and it is nice having the blessings of God, but ultimately, we are finding following him and following his decrees and doing the things he asks us too burdensome, and so we want to kind of have our cake and eat it too. We love the blessings of God, but we really don't want the responsibilities that go with being the people of God. Thank you, God, for delivering us. Great. We appreciate that. The Egyptians were really a pain, literally. The whole building pyramids for them and getting our own straw to make bricks, that was getting to be a drag. We couldn't have got across the Red Sea without you. Thanks for that, too. But now we're here, and, you know, these people aren't so bad to get along with. They're not attacking us constantly, and what's really a little compromising anyway? What's the big deal? They have their gods. We have our God. Can't we all just get along? What's so bad about us taking some of their belief systems? Maybe they'll take some of ours. You know, maybe we can kind of share beliefs. We can do a little bit of their stuff, a little bit of our stuff. What's the big deal? Can you see it? Can you see how quickly we can get to that place? So the Israelites start compromising, and they start flat out worshiping other gods, and they start putting up poles to worship, and they have idols, and they start to take in these other belief systems, these pagan belief systems, and they integrate some of it into their own. And meanwhile, God is still calling them to be a separate and distinct people. I'm calling you to be different. I'm calling you to be my people. And I'm not going to make you guess what that looks like. You don't have to guess. Here, I'll spell it all out for you. And I'll send prophets your way. And they'll keep explaining it over and over and over again. And they'll hearken back to the old days. And they'll hearken back to the covenant. And they'll show you in the Torah exactly what I expect, so you don't have to wonder. And time again, they will go through the same cycle. Yeah, okay, we don't like where we're at, we'll turn toward you, and then we'll turn and walk away. Fear is another one that I ascertained out of this. Fear, along with pride. They imitated the nations around them. They followed vanity, it says, or emptiness. Worthless idols in themselves became vain. They did things that God had forbidden them to do, and along with that, they made idols. Really interesting, this idea. They followed vanity, and they became vain. It's really interesting. It's not terminology that we use a lot of times, so it kind of, I think, is lost on us unless you go in and study the Hebrew for it and try to figure out what is he getting at here when he says this concept of that they were following after vanity. Basically, they were following after idols, but it's the shallowness, the emptiness, the nothingness of these idols. So they were following after something that could not help them any more than if I walked over and started to pray to this plant, hoping in some way, shape, or form that it's going to do something for me, right? And you would say, well, there's a emptiness, there's a nothingness, there's a shallowness to my prayers as I'm praying to this plant and hoping that something made out of plastic is somehow going to bless me and help me overcome whatever it is I'm struggling with. And they, in turn, became vain. The very nature of the way that they were praying and the things they were praying to started to become who they were. So they started to become shallow. So they started to become nothing. They became like a plastic plant as they started to worship things outside of God. But it was ultimately their pride and their fear. They were afraid of the other nations, and rather than stand out as distinct and make bold proclamations about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Israel, and to say, He is our God too, and He is the one true God, and the only one worthy of worship, and you are worshiping idols and small g gods, and they're not going to get you anywhere, and you need to be pointed toward the one true God. Rather than do that, they decided, well, they might get mad at us. They might not like us so much anymore. So we're going to just kind of go with the flow here, and we're going to compromise. So what is God's purpose for us? Let's get right to the meat of this. What's God's purpose for us? That we worship Him. Sound familiar? That we obey Him. That we're faithful to Him, and that we remember His promises. God doesn't change. His promises never change. His expectations don't change. So His purpose for us remains the same. That we worship Him. That we obey Him. Now, I added in this passage out of 1 John because I think it's really an important one in relationship to this. 1 John 2 and 3. He says, "But we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man that says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." Sound right to you? Would you amen that? And 5:3 says, "This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome." Notice the word and why it's there. They are not burdensome. Why say that? Because all we got to do is go back to where we are. Right? We go back in this passage, and we go back to 2 Kings, and you go back, and you go back, and you go back, and you'll see the same pattern. Ultimately, why? It's a burden to me now. I don't want to be burdened by following God's commands. And then you go forward, and you go forward, and you go forward, and you go forward, and you come all the way up to 2019. Has human nature changed? Not at all. Has God changed? Not at all. God hasn't changed. God says the same thing. If you love me, you'll obey me. We were, how do you love a God that we can't see or touch or feel? How do you love this God when I recognize how much He loves me, that He died on the cross for me, and what He was willing to do for me? And when I look at the cross, I feel compelled to somehow express love back toward a God who showers me with love and blessings each and every day. As Mike said earlier, as I look around at my favorite season of autumn, spring, and I say, praise God for all the beautiful colors out there, and praise God that He's given me so much, and that I have a family that I don't deserve, and I've got a church family I don't deserve, and I have so many things I am undeserving of, and yet, God, You've given this to me. Well, I praise You for it. You are such a good God. How can I possibly show You that I love You too? He says, here you go. It's rather simple. Those who love me, obey me. Okay, well, how can I obey you? Read the book, and you'll figure it out. I have my commands, my decrees, my doctrines. They're all there. If you take the time to be a student of this word, if you take a Berean approach to the Bible and we study it, we find out pretty quickly what God wants us to do and what He doesn't want us to do. And He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And the only way I can do that is if I know what they are. And the only real way in this society, in this day and age, that we can truly function that way and do it is to do it in community. Because I don't believe that we can possibly come close to obeying the commands of God individually. Not only is it not possible, because we will get weighed down and wore out, because He puts us into a position where we have to depend on both Him and each other, and we need stuff modeled to us, but a lot of the commands of God are meant to be lived out communally, so they don't even function when we're by ourselves. How can you be generous if you're always by yourself on an island? Who are you going to be generous to? The sea turtles? Who are you going to be? Who are we going to be generous to? You going to give hugs to the palm trees? For those of us who think that we can isolate and live out the commands of God, it's just not possible. His commands are meant to be communal in nature. He forces our hand in that way. If you love me, you'll obey me, and you'll obey me the way I want you to, and that doesn't provide for you to be isolated. It won't work. You want to be generous? You want to act on the acts of the Spirit? You want to do love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? God is saying, I don't need you to do that toward me. I want you to do it toward each other. That's how this works. Do we think that it's possible somehow to be patient with God? Watch your mouth. He doesn't need you trying to be patient with him. Be patient toward each other. You need to be generous with God? Really? The God who owns a cattle on a thousand hills? No. He gave you everything. How can you be generous with him? That's like our small children giving us something back as if, that they actually own that. They say, here, I want to give you a quarter out of my penny jar, or, out of my piggy bank. As if it's a big act of generosity when we're the one that put it in there to begin with. Right? God is the one that owns it all. So when we act out on the gifts of the Spirit, we act out on them corporately, communally, amongst each other, and God receives that as love toward himself. See how that works? So in other words, us saying the words have a lot less meaning than us doing the words. So when you say, God, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then he turns around and he goes, obey me, obey me, obey me. You say, well, but I'm saying I love you, and he says, I want you to do I love you. Okay. If you want a good imperative way to go about that, read the book of James. James is pretty emphatic about this idea. You can't just talk about it, you need to do it, because if all you do is talk about it, you don't actually believe it. You will feel compelled by the Spirit of God to act out on your faith if you truly do love God. And John says in 1 John, he goes so far as to say, love of God is not actually in you if it doesn't actually ever come out toward people. It just isn't actually in you. Because the love of God, through the Holy Spirit, forces our hand. It forces us to act loving toward each other. So God's purpose for us, that we worship him, that we obey him, that we're faithful to him and him only, that we remember his promises. So what holds us back from taking faith-filled risks and changing in alignment with this Alliance core value, that if we truly want to achieve God's purpose, that means we have to take faith-filled risks, and this always involves change. So what holds us back? Pride. Right? We struggle with the same thing. I added a couple extras in there for our benefit here at Greenview, specifically, if you happen to notice, because this is something God's been speaking to us about for quite a while, certainly since I've been here. But pride. I want to do it my way. I don't want to answer to anybody. I don't want to take a risk because I'm more worried about myself. I'm blessed that just started to teach a Sunday school class for college career. So we had our third college career class today. Whoop, whoop. Love the college age gang. And we went into the Bible to talk about money today. One of their questions is, what does God's word have to say about money? I said, okay, let's just do a search here. Let's look up money in the Bible and grab some verses and go. We'll talk about it. One of the conclusions that we came to was one of the things that holds us back from taking a faith-filled risk with our money is we're more worried about our own savings or our own greed or our own stuff. That was a conclusion that our college kids came to as they read the text. They said, well, here's here, and from what we can see, that people generally just want to hold on to stuff because we're, second one, fearful. If I reach into my pocket and hand somebody my money, my pocket feels empty now. Can I trust God will refill it? Because I worked hard to get this money. Can I trust that God's going to put it back in there? Am I willing to take a faith-filled risk when he asks me to just hand it off to somebody else? Or am I safer just holding on to it? And if we can keep ourselves busy enough with enough distractions, we don't have to worry because we probably won't hear the still small voice of God saying, reach in your pocket and do this. Hand person that money. Give that person a ride. Let that person step in front of you at the store, whatever little thing God might be calling us to do. Faith-filled risks are difficult because they require faith. There's the rub. Okay? A risk is a faith-filled risk because it requires faith. The whole idea with risk is that it costs something typically. A risk costs something. Faith costs something. Faith requires me to step out and do something without knowing. If you know what's going to happen on the other side of it, it's not faith, right? If you already know what's going to happen, what the outcome is, that's not a faith-filled risk. When we trust in God and we just say, the only question I have to answer right now is one. Is God asking or telling me to do fill in the blank? My life got a lot simpler when I broke everything down and I said, you know what? I don't need to complicate my life with a lot of other external things. I need to ask one question. And that's what I'm always driving toward in my life right now. Is God asking me or is God telling me to do this? If so, that's the only one. Beyond that, it doesn't matter. How are you going to do it? How are you going to make up for that? What are you going to... To me, it's hard to be simplistic about it, but everything else is irrelevant. It's just not relevant. If God calls you to do something, then you do it. And if you're not sure how to do it, find someone that can help you or just start walking in the right direction. A lot of times where God is leading you, he doesn't give you the straight path where you get to see the light at the end of the tunnel and go, oh, I can just keep going toward that tunnel. He just says, okay, start walking this way. We're like, but I can't see what's around the corner up there, God. And he says, exactly. But I'm here with you now, and I'm going to be here with you when you go around the corner, too. But I don't like walking toward dark corners where I can't see the other side of it. Can you at least tell me what'll be there when I get up there so I can prepare, God? I just want to be prepared. I'm just trying to be a good boy, Scott. I just want to be ready. We have a lot of really great excuses. Because if it's a little colder than it is right now, Lord, I want to have a jacket on. And maybe if I knew how to get there quicker, I could just jump on a skateboard. And we try to have these huge conversations when God just says, will you start walking? Start moving that direction. I will fill in it as you go. And guess what? If you need a jacket or a skateboard, I'll provide it along the way because I own it all. Quit trying to figure it all out. Quit worrying about it. Because some of you, even when I was given that illustration, were thinking, well, what's wrong with having a jacket if you're cold, Pastor? Maybe we should stop and wait and get a jacket. You were, if you were honest, you'd confess it. Complacency and busyness, these two things that we've talked about quite a bit lately, they also hold us back from taking faith-filled risk and ultimately changing because we're comfortable. And comfort feels good. Here's the big problem with comfort. God never says he wants us to be comfortable. There's the problem. So our drive, our goal, is not in tune with God's. So the thing that feels very pleasant and pleasing to us just doesn't align with God. So there's a big rub there. Because our goal in life oftentimes is I want to be comfortable. I want to have security. I want to know what's going to happen. I want to have it all plotted out. Meanwhile, God is saying, nope, that's not my plan for you. Strap in, get ready for the ride. It's going to be bumpy. Lord, I like the nice flat Florida roads. We lived in Florida for a long time, and everything where we lived is nice and flat, and everything is plotted. You're either going north and south or east and west. Get up here, man. Woo! It's wild and woolly. I told Sue for the first time in my life ever, I got car sick the other day being the driver. Now, I get car sick in the back seat. That's why I almost drive everywhere. I got car sick driving for the first time. I was in the driver's seat. Driving here because Warrensville is shut down. I took that secret passageway where you hang that left. It's fun. Perry says it's fun. I got a little air going over the first hill. That wasn't fun. Now, granted, I probably shouldn't have been driving that fast. But I got car sick, man. I got home. My wife's like, how in the world did you get car sick driving? I'm like, don't go on that road over off of Warrensville. Holy smoke. And she's like, that sounds fun. Just like Perry. That sounds fun. I like that idea. Sounds fun. Free roller coaster ride. But a lot of times we want comfort. We want things to be normal. We just don't want. And meanwhile, God is calling us to the abundant life. The exciting life, the faith-filled risk life. Do you want to be comfortable your whole life so that at the very end you could say, well, man, at least I never got stretched too far. At least I never felt tense. At least I never felt anxious. Or you want to get to the end and go, man, I had an impact for God's kingdom and it wasn't easy. And a lot of times he stretched me and he asked me to do things that really was uncomfortable. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to see the fruit of my labors. That should be our goal. Not being comfortable. I want to be a pastor that leads you to take faith-filled risks. And not just about the ones that we took, you know, last year. I want to be talking about the new ones. I took a faith-filled risk 4 years ago coming here, but God didn't say, okay, that was a big one. Now you can chill. Now we're good. No. Part of the DNA of being in the alliance is that if we want to achieve God's purpose, we got to take faith-filled risks. That's going to involve change. It continues to involve change. It will always involve change. So my word to you and to us is strap in. Because God's going to continue doing things like he did this morning and like, praise God, he did last week. If you were here last week, were you blessed? I've been in churches for a long time now, 34 years I've been a believer. Never been a part of an altar call like that. Never seen anything like it in my life. Never seen that many people come forward. Thank you for being obedient to God. You bless the socks off your pastor and the elders of this church. We can't stop thinking about it and talking about it and can't wait to hear your testimonies about what God did during that service last Sunday. That was a beautiful thing. Even little things like that are taking faith-filled risks. Some of you maybe had never come up for an altar call before. Some of you were struggling and maybe still are with what Jacqueline shared this morning. You've came up and asked for prayer over and over, and you said, I'm tired of taking the risk. And maybe God is saying one more time, why don't you respond one more time? To close this, here's the conclusion. It's Hebrews 11:6. Probably one of many of your memory verses here. Beautiful passage. Why is it so important to have faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So is faith important? It's everything. Without it, it is impossible to please God. And faith is only faith if it stretches, right? Faith is only faith if it requires us being stretched. I'm going to ask if you'll stand, bow heads and hearts as our worship team comes up.